Okay, so we got this thing working. Very good. We're continuing our study of this book of Revelation, also the New Jerusalem, which began in chapter 21, which will be the eternal home of the redeemed of all ages. It contains all that man lost in the beginning and much more. You know, the Bible begins on a positive note. Seven times in chapter 1 of Genesis, God declares that everything is good. In chapter 2, God plants the Garden of Eden for man to live in. But that all comes to an end in chapter 3, does it not? When the serpent tempts man sins, and the world is cursed. In fact, the Old Testament ends with a curse. Malachi 4:6 says, Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And really, that's what these 7 years of tribulation that we've studied, which makes up the bulk of the book of Revelation, is all about. God bringing a judgment upon this earth because of the rebellion against him. So he's bringing it back into submission. And once he does that, he'll reign for 1,000 years, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But even from the very beginning, there's a promise of a redeemer. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But the Old Testament ends with that promise unfulfilled, which presupposes that we need a New Testament, don't we? And the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And his coming was to provide redemption for mankind from sin and eternal judgment, and also to redeem the earth from the curse. So in the New Jerusalem, we go back to Eden. But now it's a city. I never wanted to live in a city. Maybe you like cities. I don't like cities. When we first got married, we moved into a... first place we bought was on the end of a dirt road in Palo. And I thought to myself, I could live here and I could die here. I'd be very happy. But the Lord moved us. He moved us to Babbitt, and then Embarrass, and then Kinley. Now we're in Gilbert. And it seems that the larger the city, the more their sin is, the more problems there are. Are there not? Well, this is going to be a big city, 1,500 square miles. And yet, there'll be a city wherein dwells righteousness. And it's going to be like Eden, and more beautiful than Eden. And there's no curse, no sin, and not even the possibility of evil of any kind. That's going to be your home. And God will say, "Welcome home, little children. Welcome home." And we'll be there forever and ever and ever. So we've got something to look forward to, don't we? And to live in light of. For we will be richly rewarded. So let's read these first two verses. Chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb, in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." In all the scriptures, water is a picture of fruitfulness, prosperity, and life. Let's look at a couple passages. I hope you have a Bible, but in Psalm 1, and maybe there are pew Bibles out there if you don't have a Bible with you, or I hope you have an app on your phone for that. It's a great blessing, is it not? I heard of a story this week about in these foreign countries where Bibles are not allowed, in Islamic countries, that people can, this one woman, she wanted a Bible, but her husband was Muslim and afraid of what he would do if she got one. But she was able to get an app on her phone with the Bible that was hidden. And So what a blessing. Well, we used to be able to have to smuggle Bibles into other countries. Now they can get the Bible through the internet. Isn't that great? Okay, so the water of life, a picture of fruitfulness. Psalm 1, this is the opening psalm of the Psalter, and it's called the Gate. And it has the principles found all through the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is a promise, is it not? Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And I love this passage, where these two ways are contrasted again. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places, the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots in the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The two ways, the two confidences. We can put our confidence in men and man's wisdom, or we can place our confidence in God and his word. And there's two outcomes, isn't there? If you want to be a shrub in the desert, how many want to be a shrub in the desert? Not too many. Or you want to be a tree by the rivers of water. Also, water speaks of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 7. It speaks of life. Jesus told the woman at the well, you know, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Means that there is more than enough for you and for everybody around you. If you want to be a blessing, this is what you need. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But he has been glorified, and he has sent his Spirit. And I pray and hope that you have trusted Christ as Savior, so you have the Spirit within you, because without Christ you have no life. He is the only source of life. He said that in John 1, in fact. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you want life, you cannot get it anywhere. I mean, they don't sell it at Target or Walmart. Our son Michael was saying how big this Walmart is here. And it's got a big footprint, a lot of stuff. But you'll not find life, or especially eternal life, there. And you can buy a jar of peanut butter, and Chuck Missler used this illustration. He brought a jar of peanut butter to church, and it was sealed, and he unsealed it and opened up, and he said, do you find life in here? Well, if you would open up peanut butter and find life in there, you would not be too happy, would you? But you really don't have to worry about that, because life does not occur spontaneously. Life does just not happen. It takes God to make life. In all the experiments, through all the years of scientists that have tried to create life in a test tube under perfect conditions, have all failed. Why? Because there's only one source of life, and that's the Lord Himself. And so if you want eternal life, the only place to get it is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now the description, as we go back to Revelation 22, this description of verse 2, and if you can explain it to me, and you might have a better explanation than I do, because I don't have one, so it'd have to be better. In verse 2 it says, in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, probably what he's describing is just not one tree, but one grove of tree, the tree of life. And a river in the middle of the street. That's how that's depicted here on our picture. You have the throne with God and the Lamb. That's taken from chapter 5, the Lamb that was slain. Now, Jesus is not going to look at like that when you get to heaven. Trust me. This is depicting characteristics of the Lord Jesus. And we don't know if the river is going to look like this either. It comes from the throne, because that's where life comes from, the water of life. And here he has the river going through the middle of the street, and then on either side this grove of the tree of life with the 12 fruits. Every month you get a different variety. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? So maybe you have a better explanation. Some have thought that the trees overhang the street and the river, and so it's in the midst. But it's kind of beyond my comprehension. Ezekiel described the millennial river coming from the temple. It says this is Ezekiel 47:12, along the bank of the river on side of that, this side, and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Now it also says here that the leaves are for the healing of the nations, or the healing of the Gentiles, the people. The word healing here is therapia, from which we get our word therapeutic. Now, there was some talk at the beginning of COVID that we should have some therapeutics, something that we could take so we wouldn't get the disease, or that would cure the disease. Remember that? And President Trump said, you know, hydroxychloroquine with Zithromax has the potential of being greatly used. And of course, he was shouted down and said he doesn't know what he's talking about. However, we know that in China, they were using exactly that. In other countries, they were using those medications as therapeutics, and people were getting better. But not here. In fact, Lancet put out an article saying that it was dangerous, even though they knew it was a lie. And they had to retract it later. But here, these leaves are going to keep people from getting sick. No doctor visits. Doctors will all be all out of business. Hospitals will all be closed, because nobody's going to get sick. Aren't you glad? especially when your lumbago acts up and you groan and moan, and the wife says, "Now what's the matter with you?" I just say, "I'm getting old." And Carol says, "I'm not old, but how, you're only old as you feel, and I really feel old, so I must be old." Anyway, no one will get sick. Okay, next we see in verses 3 through 5, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. There's no need of a lamp or a light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So there's a lot of things we learn here, don't we? First of all, there is no curse. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll look at the curse. That will not be there. And I'm glad there'll be no curse. It was all Adam's fault, wasn't it? Well, you guys will probably blame Eve, but Eve blamed Adam, Adam blamed the serpent. The serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, so anyway, sorry. I'd still like to punch Adam in the nose when I get to heaven, but my guardian angels probably want to punch me in the nose too, so what you put me through. Anyway, there will be no more curse. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 16, here it is. I'll put enmity between, or verse 15, this is the first promise of a Savior, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That happened on the cross. Serpent's head was crushed, Savior's heel was bruised, but he overcame that, did he not? Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. In all societies, apart from true Christians, men rule over women, don't they? Christian, it's a benevolent rule. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. And, of course, the pain in childbirth. If it not for the curse, there be no pain in childbirth, ladies. Verse 17, then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, and out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This curse, all the negative things in our present world, including death, will be eliminated. And so in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 21, Revelation says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. No more curse. 1 Corinthians, and I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, in verse 26, it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy, the greatest enemy of man, is death. This is what people fear. People gave up all their freedoms because they were afraid. During the Nuremberg trials, the Nazis were asked, how did you control these people? How did you get people to do these horrific things, such as killing 6 million Jews, allowing them to be hauled off in trains and boxcars and put to death. He said all we had to do was make them afraid. And people are afraid of death. Everyone is afraid of death. But the Christian doesn't have to be, because death is graduation day. Verse 51, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the calling of the church. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The Lord Jesus will take care of all those things. So we will have an eternal existence, and everyone is going to exist one of two places. Don't think death is the end if you're not a believer today. God's throne will be there, he goes on in chapter 22. His rule will make sure everything is kept in order. He will be respected and loved instead of hated, as he is today by many people. And I mentioned fathers are so important to teach their children respect for them, for their mother, for law enforcement, for their teachers, but especially for God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, with respect for him and his word. And when we get to heaven, everybody's not going to be God, are they? I mean, there's only room for one God in the universe, and it's not you. It's not me. He doesn't need any amateur providences around to help him out. He's God. He is sovereign. And he and this Lamb are on the throne, ruling and reigning. And we will serve him. We will serve him. I thought we were just going to sit on clouds and strum on our harps and float along. No, actually, we're going to have jobs to do. We'll have responsibilities. But it's going to be a joy, not a chore. We're not going to have to fight mosquitoes, thorns and thistles, bugs of any kind. It will be a joy. This service will be out of love. Remember that Jacob loved Rachel, but Laban said, you know, you got to work 7 years. 7 years before I'll give you her hand in marriage. And of course, you know how that story went. But anyway, it says that, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. See, motivation is an important thing in service, in serving the Lord. If you serve the Lord because you love him, that service is going to be a lot easier and a lot more joyous, and it's going to be a joy. You folks that helped out at Bible school, it was a joy, wasn't it? You help out at camp, there's joy there. If you do it as unto the Lord. If you don't do it as unto the Lord, then it's not very fun at all, is it? These little rats, you know, I got to deal with every day. You know, mothers can have that same attitude, fathers. But when you serve out of love, as Paul did, the love of Christ constrains me, he said. It is a labor of love to serve the Lord. And I hope your love is your love motivates you to serve Him. And as I've said before, I've never been able to badger people into serving God. Never. But when they serve out of love for Him, it makes all the difference. That's what makes a church a real joy and a great fellowship. Verse 4, then we shall see His face. This is what will make heaven heaven. Imagine getting to heaven, there's streets of gold, and there's trees, and there's a river of life, and all this stuff. You get to heaven, and there's no Jesus. Jesus isn't there. Would it be heaven? It wouldn't be, would it? The New Jerusalem will be beautiful, but without our Savior, it will not be paradise. It will not be paradise. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, said this, "If I had a choice, I would choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." And this is why she wrote the hymn, "Saved by Grace." I will see Him face to face. Now, Jesus is present with us today. Is He not? He said, "Where two or three are gathered together, He's in our midst. He indwells every believer, the Spirit of Christ." But we yearn to be with Him and to see Him. Moses asked to see Him, as did Philip. But that privilege is yet future. And John spoke of this very thing. 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn there. 1 John chapter 3. Just a blessed chapter or verses. 1 John 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it does not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." You realize that? If you've trusted Christ your Savior, you're His child. You think God takes care of His children? You fathers take care of your children? You provide for them? So He's going to neglect you? I don't think so. But the world doesn't know that. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, "Whoa, you're a child of God. You're a wonderful person. What a position you have." No, they don't know. And not only that, they don't care. That's a sad thing, isn't it? Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." That's our present, our position. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall see Him. We shall see His face. And sing the song, "Saved by Grace." It's not going to be there. We're not going to be there because we deserve to be there. We're going to be there because of His grace, His undeserved, unmerited favor that He's shown upon us. His name will be on their foreheads. This is a sign of ownership. Remember, the Antichrist had his mark. Did he not? Mark on your forehead or on your hand. That was a mark of ownership, which means that those that worship the Antichrist have sold themselves to him. They've sold themselves to the devil. And people do that today too, don't they? Verse 5. "There shall be no night there. There's no need of a lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So when you are raptured and you're caught up, that little light you got this morning, fathers, just toss it, you know. You don't need it. Down here, you're probably going to need it sometime, right? That little light. They're handy. to see where you're going. But up there, there's no need of a light, nor the sun. Because if you look at chapter 21, verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. No need for a flashlight, no need for solar panels, no need for lithium batteries that you may be stocking up on in case the lights go out, or a generator. Now, you might need them down here, so I'm not saying don't get one. You know, that light is inscrutable. God's first creative act was to create light. Behold, you know, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Science does not really know what it is. They do not know what it is. You know, there's the wave theory, that light goes in a wave. There's also the particle theory, that it goes in through particles. But sometimes it acts like waves, sometimes it acts like a particle, and so they really don't know what in the world it is. It's like gravity. They don't know what gravity is either. They don't know what life is. All these things man cannot figure out, but God tells us he's the one who created light. And in heaven, we will walk in his light because he is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. He is light. His Shekinah glory is going to light the New Jerusalem. This magnificent city, which has streets of gold that are as clear as crystal, clear crystal, and all these stones that are translucent, or transparent, can you imagine the beauty of that city? And it's going to come out of heaven as like a diamond, as we mentioned last time. Magnificent. And we will reign forever and ever. Now you talk about the grace of God, unworthy sinners ruling and reigning with the Lord for eternity. Are you kidding me? Indeed, we are saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. Here's the hallelujah chorus for the saints. And we shall reign forever and ever. It's true, because we're going to reign with him. Incredible. Jesus said he's coming quickly. He's faithful and true. Verse 6. Then he said, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words, the prophecy of this book. Now this reminds us of chapter 1, 1 through 3. And the promise there, you remember the promise that he, blessed is he who hears the word of this prophecy, reads the word of this prophecy, hears the word of this prophecy, and keeps the words of this prophecy. Now, all three are important. Are they not? So you can hear and read it and not keep it. No blessing in that. In fact, you're cursed. Because you are rebelling against God's word. We live in a day when obedience to God's word is being minimized. Not that important to obey God's word. Well, obeying God's commandments are not going to get you to heaven, but they're an important part of our service for the Lord. So why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? These things are important. So he says here, blessed. There is a blessing. for keeping his words. He says in verse 6 that this will happen soon, things that must shortly take place. In verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. What does that mean? Well, these two words are almost identical, the same root word. It denotes quickness or speed. And two things that we can gather from this, that Jesus' return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. You say 2,000 years, long time to wait. Where's the quickness in that? Well, when these things start coming to pass, they're going to come quickly. The events begin. They will happen in quick succession. We have the tribulation period, which is only a seven-year period when all these judgments begin falling upon the earth. It's going to happen very quickly. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, all these things happen in this span of 7 years. And again, blessed are those who keep the sayings of this book. And so we need to respond to these warnings that God has put in this book of Revelation. Verse 8 and 9, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and I heard and saw, I fell down to the worship the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren of the prophets, those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Good advice, isn't it? No godly prophet, apostle, or angel in Scripture ever accepted worship. God alone should receive worship. But note, Jesus never refused worship, did he? Because he is God. You remember somebody asked Jesus to worship him. Who did that? He said, Satan said that, didn't he? He said, bow down and worship, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Well, here Jesus is going to get all the kingdoms of the world without worshiping Satan. So don't sell out to him. Okay, so the book is left unsealed. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. It's imminent. And so it's left unsealed. Daniel was commanded to seal his book because it was for the end times. John is told to keep his book unsealed because we live in the end times, my friends. We live in the end times. And then we have the summary. This is from Hampton Keithley. This time will be a time of perfect restoration, no more curse, perfect administration, the throne of God and the Lamb are in it, perfect subordination, the servants shall serve him, perfect transformation, the saints will see his face and be like him, perfect identification, his name on their foreheads, perfect illumination, the Lord God gives them light, perfect exaltation, we shall reign forever and ever. Sevenfold perfection, which of course seven is the number of in Revelation, isn't it? Over and over and over again. Then finally, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. All through Revelation, we find invitations to come to Christ. The last one is found in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's being offered again and again and again. But people refuse it and refuse the warnings again and again and again to their eternal hurt. Your decision to accept or reject Christ will affect your eternal destiny. You will be confirmed in righteousness or unrighteousness. There's only one way to get rid of your filthy rags. There's only one way for the unjust man to be justified, and that is through Christ. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood. His blood is the payment for our sin. It's able to cleanse us from all sin. And we are justified by faith in him. And once you have trusted Christ, you are accounted righteous. Not with your righteousness, which is filthy rags, but with the very righteousness of Christ. You are clothed in his righteousness, and you are accounted as holy, set apart unto God, one of God's children. You got his name on your forehead, and it's going to be this way forever and ever and ever. But if you never trusted Christ, you are going to be confirmed in your unrighteousness forever, ever, and ever. There is no purgatory. There's no reformatory. There's no rehabilitation programs in hell. Once you're there, you are there. So it tells us it's important. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do it today. As Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the